Hey man, it's good to be in God's house this morning, and I'm just amazed. And I was telling you, Pastor, just how beautiful your building is and how God has blessed you. And I know of church planters right now that would give their right arm to have a building like this and have the space that you do. And so God has richly blessed your church. And so my wife and I, we are originally from North Carolina. Can you tell? Before I was called to preach, I was a CPA. I was an accountant, and I was a controller for a multi-million-dollar furniture company in North Carolina. And I'd never thought in 100 years that God would call me into the ministry. But He did. And one of the greatest decisions I've ever made is that I surrender to what God wants rather than what I want. And by the way, you'll always go right when you do what God wants rather than what you want. And so when I surrendered to preach, I didn't know what God was going to do. I knew that God wanted me to be a church planter, but I didn't know where. And so over the course of time, God brought me out to New Mexico, and we planted a church in Las Lunas, the True Light Baptist Church in that area. They're over 10 years old now, doing great. God has blessed them. I guess it's about 12 years now. And so so thankful for that church. And then I guess about 8 years ago, we went down to Deming. And how God took us to Deming, Pastor Travis, is an amazing story. It's interesting. I lived a few years in Las Lunas, and Brother Travis, I didn't even know where Deming was. And so after we turned over the True Light Baptist Church, I went back east. I was preaching in a little church in Virginia that literally was in a cornfield. I mean, a cornfield church. And I just finished preaching. I went right over here on this side and sat down, and I was getting some of my things together. And a dear saint of the Lord, I guess he was probably in his 60s, maybe even early 70s, he came walking up the aisle and he sat down right next to me. And he said, "Preacher, where are you going to go plant the next church?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm praying about where God would have me to go." And he looked at me and he said, "Have you considered Deming, New Mexico?" And I thought, Deming? That's in the southern part of the state somewhere, isn't it? And he said, yeah, and he described where it was. And he said, "Would you pray about that?" And so, long story short, we took and went back, and I drove down to Deming, New Mexico. And what God did in my heart, well, the rest is history. And God directed us to plant the Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Deming, New Mexico. God's been good to us. Deming is officially the poorest town in the state of New Mexico. And we have our share of problems down there, as you can imagine. But God has been good to us. We started out in a little storefront. And in that little storefront, we took and just pressed forward, telling people about the Lord. We pressed forward, just praying that God would do a work there in that area. And my prayer was this: Lord, do something in Deming to where you get the glory and not me. And Lord, show yourself strong and capable to these lost people. And over the years, God has saved souls. God has helped families. God has given us about 20 acres of land there in Deming. We built a building about 6 years ago. God has allowed us to build a arbor, about a little over 3,000 square foot arbor that we just got through having our fifth annual camp meeting under that arbor. And every year we've had folks saved under that arbor. And so I'm so thankful for that. Well, when we built the building, we took and saved some money. We raised a little money, but then we also borrowed some money to be able to get into those facilities. And last year, the note came due on the building. It was a balloon payment after 5 years. And we thought, okay, 5 years, Brother Travis, to give us some time to save some money. It'll give us some time to hopefully pay down our debt, and then we can either refinance or pay it off. But nobody foresaw COVID. And so last year, we approached some banks. Our giving was down. Our attendance was down. I went to two lending facilities. One of them said, you know, we're just not lending to churches right now. And the other one said, well, we're not lending to churches because there's, and I quote, just too many of them shutting their doors. And there's some truth to that. But that took and grieved me so much that, Pastor Travis, I went back after that visit and I sat down in my office and I began to weep and I began to pray, Lord, please show yourself strong and show yourself capable, because God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so I began to pray and ask God to do it in such a way that He would show Himself strong, pay off the debt to our building. And we're talking right under $60,000 that we owed, and the note was due. And so it's not like we could just sit and do nothing. We needed God's help, and we needed God's help then. And so we began to pray, and about a week later, I was sitting in my office. And as God is my witness, He put gumballs on my mind. Now, I know that sounds crazy. It's the craziest thing that I've heard of too. But I began to think, well, Lord, do you want me to sell gumballs? I said, Lord, we'd have to sell gumballs for like $250 a piece. Nobody's going to buy a gumball for $250. But here's what I did. I began to write some letters, began to make some phone calls, and let folks know that we were indeed counting down the gumballs in a gumball machine. And we had a certain number of gumballs in there. And for every $250 that was given, we would take a gumball out of that count. And so I was just praying that God would take and pay off our building within the year. I asked God to do it within the year. And I asked God to show Himself strong and capable in all this COVID stuff that's going on. Well, God didn't pay off the building in a year. God didn't pay off the building in 6 months. God paid off our building in 90 days. God took and brought the funds in. And it's not just people buying gumballs. You'd be amazed. We had folks that would write letters and send checks for 2 gumballs, 5 gumballs, and God was laying on their heart to take care of this need. And then we had somebody that donated a travel trailer to our church. Now, how often does that happen? But that's what happened. And then we turn around and in just a matter of days, sold that travel trailer and put it toward our debt. Then we had somebody that donated a motorhome. Now, how often does that happen? How often does it happen that a motorhome and a travel trailer gets donated to a church, and it's during a time that we're trying to pay off some debt? Well, it doesn't just happen. It's the hand of God. And so God was showing Himself strong. And 90 days later from when we started that, God paid off our church building. We're debt-free now. Our church is 8 years old. And in addition to that, we did build the arbor. That is paid for. We've got a little missions cabin on the property. That's paid for. And so now we're asking God to give us a fellowship building that we can put behind our church, that we can have our fellowships out there. And so I know God can do it, don't you? Is anything too hard for God? Nothing is. And so I believe where we limit God is in our faith, and where we limit God is that we don't ask God to do these things. You have not because you ask not. And so I believe that we ought to ask a big God to do big things in this generation. And so do continue to pray for my family and I. Most of my kids are growing up. I've got one of them that's in college. I've got another one that's trying to get to become a certified welder. I've got three other ones that just got back last night from a youth summit over in Arizona. And do, of course, pray for our church. I pray that God would just continue to bless. We've seen folks in this whole COVID thing not come faithfully to church. We've seen visitors come, but we've also seen God save souls. We've just recently baptized about 8 or 9 folks, and we've got several more to baptize now. And so do pray that God would just help them to be faithful. Pray that God would just continue to work in our church in Deming. And then in addition to that, we also have a ministry that we started about 11 years ago after our first church plant called Be Salt. And Be Salt is instrumental in helping churches around the country share the gospel. And right now, we just finished up helping a new church get started in Texas. We've helped churches in South Carolina, Virginia, and this past quarter, we took the gospel to just over 12,000 homes across those states, and looking forward to doing more in the weeks ahead. Do pray. We do have several things going on with our Be Salt ministry. We are in the process of updating our church database and our maps. You can go out to our besalt.org website and you can pull up maps from 10 years ago on where the greatest needs are in America for church planting. And right now we're updating those maps, and the unique thing that we're going to be able to do this time is to compare from where we were 10 years ago to where are we now. And what is that trend? Are we improving? Are we doing better? Or are we doing worse? Well, so far, we have completed about 5 states completely. We go through and we do a state by state. And all 5 of the states that we have done so far, without exception, we have seen double-digit percentage growth of population and double-digit percentage decline of independent fundamental Baptist churches. And so we are not doing very well at all. We are seeing churches that are changing. We are seeing churches that are closing down. And of course, we're living in days where there's a lot of people looking to try to find a way to get out of church rather than trying to find a way to get in God's house. And so if there's ever a day we need to be faithful, it's now. If there's ever a day that we need to get behind church planting in the United States, it's now. Because if that trend holds true for the whole country, Pastor Travis, then we've only got about 50 years before we're pretty much non-existent in our own country. And so that's the trend thus far. And so do pray. We've looked at Kansas. We have looked at Colorado. Colorado's population has gone up almost 1 million people in 10 years, but there are 42 churches less now than there was 10 years ago. And just to give you an idea, New Mexico, same way with New Mexico, we had more churches 10 years ago than we have now. We just finished Utah, Mormon country, Utah. And about 10 years ago, as far as we could find, we had 52 independent fundamental Baptist churches in the state of Utah. Now we have 27. That's where we are. And so we've got to take and make church planting a priority in our churches across America. And so do pray for Be Salt. One of the things that we are just getting ready to launch next month is we are going to go into counties that don't have any churches, and we are going to take them the gospel. We're going to witness to them. We're going to win them to Christ. And then we are in the process of developing an interactive website that will offer live monthly Bible studies, live stream preaching services of various churches around the country. Talk to a pastor now to where they can talk live, real time, with the pastor. And it's not ideal. Ideal is a church right there in that community. But we have more places than we have preachers. And until we get more families and men to go to these places, I'm calling this our second best option. And so do pray that God would help us with it. The prototype will be done here in about 3 weeks. And then next month, we're going to go to 3 counties in the heart of America, which is Kansas. And we're going to witness to about 5 or 6 towns in those 3 counties in hopes of winning them to Christ and discipling them with videos, live stream, live monthly Bible studies, and so forth. All right? And so do pray for that. Pray that God would help it. I've never done anything like that before. I don't know what's going to happen with it, but I do know this, that if we just do nothing, then we're going to keep getting what we've been getting. And so we have to do something different, and we have to make church planting a priority in our churches. Well, let's get our Bibles this morning. I want to thank Pastor Travis for allowing us to come and preach the Word of God this morning. And it is a privilege. And so thankful for how God's been working here at your church, and so thankful for your pastor. And I've known him several years, and he has always had a heart for the things of God, and looking forward to what God does here in the days ahead. Matthew chapter number 18 this morning. Turn with me, if you will. Matthew chapter number 18. I want us to look here at man's greatest need. Man's greatest need. What is my greatest need, preacher? Well, if our greatest need was information, well, then God would have sent us an educator. If man's greatest need was technology, then God would have sent us a computer genius. If man's greatest need was money, then God would have sent us an economist. If man's greatest need was pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But man's greatest need is forgiveness. And so God sent us a Savior. And this morning I want to take and look at this topic of forgiveness. I'm so thankful that as an 11-year-old boy, God was willing to forgive me of my sins. I'm thankful that since 11 years old, that God has been willing to forgive me of my sins. I'm thankful that we have a God in heaven that is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we'll just humble ourselves and come to Him and ask Him to do that. And here in our text this morning in Matthew chapter number 18, Peter comes to the Lord after the Lord Jesus has been teaching them. And Peter asked a very important question. Let's look here, Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? How many times do I have to forgive somebody for doing me wrong? You ever ask yourself that question? No doubt everybody, if you've got any age on you at all in this room, somebody has done you wrong somewhere along the way. And so how are we to address that? How are we as Christians especially supposed to handle when somebody does us wrong? You ever had somebody lie to you? You ever had somebody take and hurt your feelings and say things they ought not say? That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will not hurt me. Whoever wrote that was lying to you, because it's not true. Sticks and stones do break my bones, but words can hurt you. And, of course, when it comes to forgiveness, are we willing to forgive others since God is willing to forgive us? That's really where we want to look at this morning. And so the story is told about an attorney that was spending time in the Scriptures. Now, if that really happens, I don't know, but I sure hope it does. I'm not against attorneys, all right? I'm not against them. I just wish they'd get saved. That's what I wish they would do. But an attorney was spending some time in the Scriptures, and after much time of prayer and study, he decided to cancel the debt of his most delinquent clients that owed him money. And so he went through and looked at the most delinquent clients that he had that had owed him money for some time, and he decided to write them a letter forgiving them of their debt that they owed to this lawyer. And so when he was done, he had, Brother Travis, 17 letters that he had written that was forgiving tens of thousands of dollars in debt. And so he sent these letters out via certified mail, and unfortunately, 16 of them got returned. One of them was signed for and opened, and the dear lady who got that letter, she was ecstatic that her debt from this lawyer had been forgiven. But when the other 16 letters came back to this lawyer, the reason that they came back was because the clients refused to sign for that letter. They thought that they were being sued for their debt rather than being forgiven of their debt. How profound. Because when it comes to God, we owe a sin debt that we can't pay. And so many times we refuse to read His letter because we don't think He's willing to forgive us, when in actuality, He is. Thank God He is. And so the Bible is God's letter of how He wants to forgive us of our sin debt. How that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, to pay that sin debt. But so many people today are refusing to read the letter. God help us. Notice what the Bible says here this morning. The Bible says that Peter asked him a question. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The king was moved with compassion. Boy, does that not ring in our hearts this morning? And loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now don't miss verse 35. In fact, if you take notes, please write this down, because this is very important what Jesus said here. He said, so likewise. That means in the very same way. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Boy, what a lesson Peter got right then, didn't he? You know, no doubt, I believe Peter had somebody in mind here. Now, I can't prove it from Scripture. You can't disprove it either. But I believe when he asked, how many times do I have to forgive somebody, Lord? Seven times? Maybe somebody had done him wrong. And so Peter here, he's asking the question, and probably based on what the Lord had just talked about in verses 15 and 16 and 17, where it talked about somebody trespassing against you, how you're supposed to handle differences. By the way, there is a biblical way to handle differences. If somebody hurts your feelings, I believe the best way, if you can, is to let it go. To let it go. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, it says it's your glory to pass over a transgression. Let it go if you can. If you can take and move on and it not bother you or keep you awake, then let it go. Because I believe it's a wonderful thing in the eyes of the Lord to pass over a transgression. But if you can't pass over that thing, then the Bible says, go tell his fault between thee and him alone, verse 15. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so if it's something that needs to be worked out, the Bible doesn't say to leave the church and never talk to the preacher again. The Bible doesn't say to get mad and go on Facebook and tell 500, 600 people how you got your feelings hurt. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us when it comes to handling things like this is that you go and tell your fault to that person between thee and him. Verse 15, look at the next word, alone. In other words, when you've got differences, when somebody's done something to you, it is your responsibility biblically to handle that with that person alone. And then if they won't hear you, then there's other steps that you take biblically. But we don't, as Christians, God forbid, not let Christians go out on Facebook and air our differences in front of a lost and dying world. That's not going to bring them into the house of God. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 28, he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You want to make a matter worse? Go and start telling everybody about it. You want to take and drive a deeper wedge into your relationship, friendship, whatever it may be? Go start telling everybody about it. Because you're not going to make it better, you're going to make it worse. And human nature has a tendency, well, I got to get people on my side. I got to get people to take and confirm that I'm right and that person's wrong. That's a very selfish thing. just preaching. Everybody okay? All right? This will help us resolve differences if we'll do it biblically. And so, listen, if you can, let it go. It won't be the first time somebody's done you wrong, and it may not be the first time you've done somebody else wrong. Let it go. Just move on. Forget about it, if you can. If you can, go and handle that matter with that person alone and get it resolved. And then the Bible says this, if you've heard something, if somebody comes to you trying to get you on their side, the best thing to do is just let it die with you. Don't take and circulate that whole thing and make it worse. And then, of course, that's where the Facebook likes and loves and all that kind of stuff comes in. But Proverbs 11 says this, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Maybe you find out something. Maybe they didn't want you to know. Maybe they did want you to know. Maybe they told you in confidence. Can you keep that thing to yourself? Because you start telling other people, it's going to separate your friendship. It's better to keep it to yourself. This is why we get into situations where Peter is now asking, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody that sinned against me?" "Well, preacher, you don't understand. This relative of mine, they've stolen money from me. This person lied to me. This person went out and told lies about me on social media." Whatever the situation may be, listen, it still comes back to the same principle. Peter asks the question, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive them when somebody does me wrong like that?" 7 times. And so Jesus had taught them before. We see that. Peter thinks 7 times is a good number to forgive somebody. But by his very answer, you know what Peter's doing? Peter's keeping a tab of how many times somebody's done him wrong. And so really, when he says, I'm going to forgive them, but I'm not going to forget about it, that's number 5 on my list, then it's really not forgiveness, is it? You see, when the Lord forgives you of your sins, the Bible says that they're as far as the east is from the west. They're cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up, never to be reminded. You see, some people, they keep that Peter 7 mentality. "Oh, I forgive you, but hey, buddy, you're on number 5 right now. 2 more times, and then after that, it's it. I'm not forgiving you anymore." That's the kind of mentality that Peter had here when he's talking about forgiveness. But notice what Jesus said. I don't think Peter was expecting this kind of answer from the Lord. Now, he had heard about forgiveness. He had heard the Lord teach them to pray in the model prayer of Matthew 6, in which we are to forgive our debtors, to forgive others. But I don't think Peter was expecting the Lord to say to forgive 70 times 7. And so notice here, 70 times 7. Now, if you're analytical like I am, and you can imagine as an accountant, I'm going to calculate it all out. That's 490 times, if you want to take it literal, that the Lord said you are required to forgive somebody when they do you wrong. But let me tell you the truth. That somewhere between 0 and 490, you're probably going to lose count of how many times you've forgiven somebody. So what is Jesus pointing out here? He's pointing out that forgiveness, Peter, is not a matter of mathematics. It's not a matter of keeping account. Peter, when you forgive somebody, you forgive and let it go. You don't keep account and say, okay, when you get to this number, that's it. We're not friends anymore. We're not family anymore. We're not co-laborers in Christ anymore. No, what Jesus is trying to teach here is that forgiveness is a matter of the spirit, the attitude, a matter of the heart. We should always, especially as Christians, always be ready to forgive. I'm certain that when we think of this thing of forgiveness, that God has forgiven you of much more than what you have to forgive somebody else of. You see, you have sinned against a holy and righteous God. And the penalty for your sin and mine is eternal damnation and separation from God. Preacher, that's a high penalty. But yet, when it comes to what others have done against us, it's amazing to me how such small matters can separate very close friends and family. When it comes to this thing, I remember years ago, Brother Travis, when we planted the True Light Baptist Church, we were about a year into it. And God was blessing, and we were starting to see it grow, and we were still in a storefront at that time. And I had a young man that came in and wanted to sit down and talk to me who was battling a drug addiction. And so we sat down and we talked for a little while, and I said, look, would you fill out this card? I want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able to help you. And so he fills out the card, and I take the card, I pray with him, and I go back into the Sunday school room, which was also a makeshift office in the corner of it there. And then he left. Somewhere within the next 30, 45 minutes, I come out of there and I noticed that my laptop computer was missing. Well, you know the rest of the story. That young kid had come back into the church and stolen my laptop. But I didn't know that. In fact, when I saw that it was gone, I suspected, but I mean, really, we were a storefront. It could have been anybody that walked in that door. And so I got down on the altar and I asked God, I said, Lord, you know that we've got church information and tithing records and attendance records on that computer. God, please, I need that laptop back. And so right there on the altar, as I was getting up, I kid you not, as I'm sure as I'm standing here this morning, God told me that it was that kid. So sure of it I was that I went and got that little card. Now, I never said thieves are smart. But he put his real name and his real address on that card. So I took that card and I drove up there and I visited. And his brother come outside of the apartment. And I told him who I was. And I said, listen, so-and-so live here. Yeah, but he's not here. I said, okay, well, listen, he stole a computer from our church. I need that computer back. Would you please tell him to bring that computer back to our church? Well, what he did next told me a multitude of things. He had the door open and he turned and yelled inside the apartment and said, I can't believe you stole that computer from a church. But that's what he did. Well, then he comes outside. Well, then of course I know that not only did the one brother lie, but now I got another lying brother, don't I? And I said, look, I don't want any trouble. I just need that computer back. Would you give it back? And he said, well, I don't have it anymore. I said, what do you mean you don't? You just took it an hour ago. He said, well, I pawned it. He pawned it for a hit of heroin. Well, long story short again, I went to the police department and I said, look, this guy stole my computer. I confronted him about it. He said, you shouldn't have done that. I said, look, God told me who it was. God can take care of me. I promise you that. He said he sold it to a pawn shop. Did he say what pawn shop? Yep, here it is. He said, well, we'll check it out, but Pastor Sykes, please understand that the likelihood of you getting that laptop back is pretty small. I said, well, I have prayed and asked God to give it back. And so if you'll just look, I said, I know God can take care of this. So long story short, 2 weeks later, I get a call from the police department. And the detective on the other end says, Pastor Sykes, you're not going to believe this. I said, you have my laptop. He said, we have your laptop. I said, thank you, Lord. I knew God could do it. He said, I don't know if it works. And again, that thief thing, they're not very smart sometimes. He didn't take the charging cord, and so it had died. So I take the charging cord up there, I plug it in, I type in my password, works just like the day I had it. God brought the laptop back. But here's the point of the story. Here's a guy that lied to me. Here's a guy I prayed with that God would help him with his addiction. Here's a guy that took and came back in and stole from me. Now, can I let that go? In that situation, I needed the laptop back, so I had to confront it. But after that, I did what my flesh didn't want to do. I went back to that young man and I said, hey, I want you to know I got my laptop back. God did that for me. But I said, listen, if you need some help with your addiction, I'm still willing to help you if you'll take and put forth your effort to get the help. Now, do you realize how hard that is in the flesh? Because our tendency is what? To get rid of them, isn't it? I don't want nothing else to do with them. That's human nature. Well, little did I realize, now he didn't come and get the help, but little did I realize that his brother, remember the other brother that lied to me? His girlfriend was inside the apartment listening to our conversation. And God used my willingness to help him even after he sinned against me. Are you with me? It so pricked her heart that she came to church that next Sunday and she got saved by the grace of God. That just don't happen, preacher. It doesn't happen when you're not willing to forgive. And so maybe right now you can think of somebody that's wronged you. Chances are you can think of somebody that has. Maybe you've been carrying some hurt around for a long time. And so you need to come to a place where you can get rid of that hurt, because that hurt is a wound that can get infected with bitterness. Are you with me? Now, I don't want to get gory here, but please understand that some wounds don't heal all the way. Some wounds leave scars, and those scars can be reminders of what somebody's done to hurt you. Preacher, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? Seven? Truth is, some people don't forgive other people the first time. I'm just preaching. But I want to preach where it will help us. Because chances are somebody's hurt you. And it still may be in your heart. If you don't get that wound healed, then it can get infected with bitterness and anger, and it can poison your spirit. And I have seen it many, many of times. I could tell you countless stories of people in my office that never dealt with it, just pushed it to the side, never got it forgiven. You see, when we sinned against God, God didn't ignore our sin. God didn't say, I don't want to have nothing to do with mankind. No, God knew that we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And so He's the only one, the King, that can forgive that debt. And so Jesus gives the example here. Jesus illustrates here so wonderfully. We see a king here that was looking at the debts of his servants. Now, of course, the king here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the Lord Himself. Those servants that have debts, is that not us? Well, we're servants, yes, but don't we have debts that need forgiven from time to time? Verse 23. Verse 24, the Bible says, there came a day of reckoning. And let me tell you, there will come a day of reckoning. For the unsaved, it's going to be the great white throne judgment in which the Lord is going to judge them for their unforgiven sins. And then for you and I that are saved, we'll stand at what's called the Bema Seat. The judgment seat. Now, we'll not be judged for our sins because those have been forgiven. But we'll be judged for rewards by the deeds that we do, whether they're right or wrong. And then, of course, there'll be rewards or there'll be the lack thereof. But notice this first servant here that come to the king who had a debt of 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Well, how much is that, preacher? Well, the Israelites used 29 talents of gold in the construction of the tabernacle. And so when you look at this 10,000 talents of debt, you're talking about a lifetime of debt. If you put it in our modern money today, and you know an accountant would, don't you? I did. You're talking about roughly $10 million today's money. Here's a man that owed $10 million. And in verse number 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Can I tell you the truth? He couldn't do it. And I believe the king knew that. And I believe deep down inside, he probably knew that too. $10 million. What if you owed somebody $10 million today? Would you be able to take and pay it back? I couldn't. Not unless Pastor Travis loaned me the $10 million. He don't have the money either, I know. But then the king, the King of Kings, did what only the king could do. And he was moved with compassion and forgave all the debt. Can I tell you, the king could do what we cannot do. There's people today that say, well, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. Listen, in light of the sin that you've committed, God's not going to hold you accountable for the right things you've done. But being a good judge, He has to hold you accountable for the things you've not done right. The sins that you've committed. The debt. The Bible likens sin to a debt. It's a debt that we cannot pay. And so notice what we find is that the king took and forgave him of all that debt. And no doubt when they took and released the servant, can you imagine how ecstatic he must have been? He was getting ready to be sold. He was getting ready to lose his family. He was getting ready to take and have his whole family sold as slaves because of his debt. But then the king, moved with compassion, said, "You're forgiven of all." Listen, I want you to know this, that when the Lord Jesus forgave me of my sin, He forgave me of all my sin, past, present, and future. Now that doesn't mean that I don't take and come and ask forgiveness if I do something wrong. I do and I should. But when He washed my sins away, He took care of my sin debt so that I'm free to go. The burden has been lifted as it was in the case of this servant. His debt is removed. His freedom is restored. Thank God, God has forgiven us of our sin debt if you're here and you're saved this morning. However, this same servant goes out and finds someone that the Bible says owed him 100 pence. Now what's 100 pence? Yes, I did the math. In today's money, it's roughly about 3 months worth of wages. And so here's a servant who owed a lifetime of debt that he couldn't pay, and the king forgave it all. But then that one forgiven goes out and somebody owes him a debt for 3 months of wages, and that fellow servant said, "Please, give me some time. Be patient with me." And you know what? For 3 months of debt, maybe he could have got it paid. But the Bible says that that fellow servant grabbed him by the throat, demanded to be paid, and then threw him into prison. No compassion, no forgiveness. And you know what I think the Lord is trying to tell us here? Not just Peter, but you and I as well. Is that how come we're acting like that ungrateful servant so many times? Well, preacher, what do you mean? In fact, the Bible called him an evil servant. Here's somebody that had been forgiven of a debt that he could never repay. But yet, when somebody had wronged him in a small way, he's unwilling to forgive. And how many times do we want God to forgive us, but we're not willing to forgive others that have wronged us? If that be you, you're the evil servant. You're the ungrateful servant. Because that's what the Lord's trying to convey in this illustration, is that the King of Kings, has forgiven so much more of your sin and your wrongdoing to Him. But then when somebody does you wrong in a much smaller way, you're not willing to forgive them. You're harboring that anger. You're harboring that situation. And even the mention of their name upsets you. That's not forgiveness. I'm preaching pretty well. I don't know if I'll get invited back, but this will help us. Why is that so? I'll tell you why it's so. Because when somebody does us wrong, it hurts. It hurts. And it doesn't hurt physically. In fact, there's times I've been hurt so deeply by people's words, I wish they would have took a stick and beat me instead. The hurt of going into a Walmart, Brother Travis, and folks avoiding you in the store because they don't want to talk to the preacher. What do you have to do, preacher? What does that cause? It grieves me. It hurts me. But I have to forgive it. If I can, let it go. And let's move on. But if not, I have to find forgiveness in my heart. And somehow God has to help me with that, because I don't want God to forgive me so much and then I'm not willing to forgive so little. And that's truly, really, really the case so many times. This servant had no compassion when it came to somebody owing him and found no forgiveness in his heart. Now notice this. A lot of times we say we've buried the hatchet. But can I tell you the truth? Oh, we'll bury that thing all right except for the handle, so that we can grab that thing real quick again. And a true test of whether or not you've truly buried it or gotten rid of it is you're not going to bring it up in somebody's face a year later, 3 years later, 5 years later. You see, when you do that, you're still grabbing the handle and pulling that thing out and waving it around and say, hey, you remember this? Hey, don't forget this now. You did me wrong years ago, and I just wanted to show it to you again, and then you put it back in the ground. That's not burying the hatchet. Well, notice this, and we'll finish. When we have an unforgiving heart, it causes us to keep somebody at a distance. It can separate very friends. It can cause divisions in churches. Listen, years ago, man, many years ago, I preached in a church back east. Probably one of the hardest times I've ever preached in a church. But the problem was, is this side of the church wasn't talking to this side of the church. They come, they talk amongst themselves, but they never cross the aisle and talk to each other. Somehow, some kind of division, some kind of hurt got in that thing. Started rallying allies on both sides. And the next thing you know, here's a church that's stunted. Here's a church that when the preacher comes in and doesn't know anybody, can feel it. Are you with me? How is a church like that going to reach the lost? How's a church like that going to reach their community? How's a church like that going to take and see personal growth in their own life until they get that truly behind them and forgive it and out of the way? God's Word says this. Now listen, I'm just telling you the Bible. The Bible says, and the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 34. And then Jesus said, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. What did he do, preacher? He delivered him to the tormentors. Now listen, I know salvation is free. I know salvation is a gift of God. Don't get me wrong, it's not by works. But the Bible makes it very clear that if you're not willing to forgive those that have wronged you, God won't forgive you of your sins, your trespasses, if you've wronged Him. Now what's that equate into? Hindrance in your life. What's that equate into? Slowed growth in the things of God. In fact, there's some people that have let something like this stop them from growing in the Lord for years. That's torment. That's hindrance. And I believe we need to take this to heart that, listen, I need to be willing to forgive others and let it go. Move on. Don't take and bring it up. Don't carry it into your tomorrows. Years ago, I had a young man whose childhood was awful. Mama that left him, and just a very bad situation. held a resentment, anger against his mother for leaving his family, his father and him. So one day I was counseling with him, Brother Travis, and I said, hey, listen, I want to do something. So I took some paper and I started making a chain out of it. And I wrapped this around his leg and tied something to it. And I said, all right, now walk to the front of the church. And so he was doing this. And I said, well, how'd that make you feel? He said, I felt silly. He said, it slowed me down. And I said, that's exactly what's happening to you spiritually because you won't take and get this thing forgiven in your life. Whether she asks you or not, you have to get forgiveness in your heart for what she did. Boy, he sat down, the light bulb came on. Because he realized that the ball and chain is not just physical, it's spiritual. And it is torment to carry a ball and chain around in your Christian walk because you won't find forgiveness in your heart for somebody that's hurt you. Can I tell you what we deserve? If we got what we deserve from God, we would be in hell with our back broke. Because we have sinned against a holy God of heaven. God doesn't need us and He's still God. God could have judged us a long time ago, put us in hell and He would still be God today. God could have wiped mankind off the face of the earth even before Noah's day if He wanted to. But He didn't. Why? One, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And two, the King is moved with compassion towards you. Not that we deserve it. Not that we're anything. There's nothing about us that attracts God to us. In fact, if you really want to look at how wicked and sinful we are, take a look at John 3. Take a look at Romans. We're altogether unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. All of us are unprofitable. That means that we're in the negative. We don't bring anything to the table for God. God could have started over. In fact, I've told God before, Lord, it's a good thing that you didn't put it in my hands because I would have done thump this dirt ball called earth into the sun a long time ago. God deserves a whole lot better than what He gets. But He's compassionate towards you. God is loving towards you. And can you imagine that God took the very ones that have sinned against Him and not only forgiven us, but the Bible says has invited us to be a part of His family. Invited us into His house. That's a love and a forgiveness that most people will never understand. But that's what God has done for us. Listen to what the Bible says, and I'll finish. But He, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, Israel. Many a times He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. How many times could God have wiped out Israel, but He didn't? How many times did they cry out for God to help them in their distress, and God helped them, and then they turn around and go after false idols? But God did not take and stir up all His wrath. Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, here it is, forgiving one another, even as. Boy, there's that phrase again. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. And let's be honest, sometimes we have our quarrels, don't we? But if you have a quarrel, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you see what Christ is trying to teach us here? He says, look, my Father's forgiven you of all your sins. You need to be a good servant and be willing to forgive others their trespasses too. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. What do you try to do, preacher, when somebody talks about you behind their back, your back? And preacher, what do you do when somebody runs you down, says something that grieves you, hurts you? I try to look into their eyes at that moment. That's what I try to do. You know why? Because I want to love them. I want to choose to love them. By the way, that word charity means love. It's agape love. It's a love that's far above feelings. It's a love far above an attraction. It's a love that chooses to love even if the other person doesn't love you in return. That's the kind of love that God has for us. You know why the king was moved with compassion? Because he cared. He was getting ready to see that servant be sold into slavery along with his family. Maybe he knew that family. He didn't want that to happen, so he did the only thing he could do, and that is to forgive all the debt. That's what God's done for us. How did God do it? He had to send forth His only begotten Son to pay our sin debt on Calvary. It's the only way we could be forgiven. And like I said before, if our greatest need was knowledge, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was entertainment and pleasure, God would have sent us somebody to entertain us. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Listen, this morning I have preached my heart to you. The very message that I believe God wanted me to preach. And maybe you're here this morning and God has shown you already somebody that you need to forgive, somebody that you need to make amends with. Maybe there's somebody you haven't talked to in a long time that you need to take and get it fixed. Listen, can I tell you this? Don't let that wound go undealt with. Because if you do, listen, it can get infected. It can cause more harm down the road. I want you to know that those wounds that go ignored can be detrimental. Just a few weeks ago, I did a funeral for a 23-year-old young lady. Boy, it broke my heart. But this 23-year-old young lady had somehow injured her foot, but she didn't go to the doctor. She didn't get anybody to look at it. And it got infected. It got worse and worse. She wouldn't deal with that wound. And so then when it come to a point when it was really, really bad, she went to the hospital and they immediately started giving her antibiotics. But within about 30 to 45 minutes, she was unresponsive and she went into eternity. Sepsis had set in and gotten into her bloodstream and took her life. Listen, don't let some matter like this go undealt with. this morning, as we bow our heads for a word of prayer, maybe you're here. Preacher, I really needed to hear that. Preacher, there's some things that I need to deal with in my heart. Preacher, there's somebody I've wronged. There's somebody that's wronged me. Well, listen, would you take and get that matter settled? Because you may not even realize it, but it's hindering your life. You may not even realize it, but it's hindering your walk with the Lord. It's something that's just there, that's still getting in the way. Maybe it's time the Lord said, hey, you need to deal with this. We'll ask Pastor Travis to come and give the invitation as he sees fit this morning. But listen, I want you to know that there's forgiveness with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, listen, open the letter. Don't send it back. Realize that God wants to forgive you of all your sins and be born again today. Pastor, you come.